people, see if they would volunteer, and Holly picked up the phone. No, he called me. I didn't answer the phone. I was at the Tulip Time 5K watching, not running. So Mark and Holly are going to take a bit of what he was going to share and put their own spin on it.
Here we go.
So we just thank him so much and join me in praying for them. Mm-hmm. Lord Jesus, we've said it before, we say it again, we thank you for Mark and Holly. And we thank you for their willingness to step up and to be used by you this morning and to share a message. I know you've been working on their hearts even in the last 24 hours. And most of all, we pray that as they try to share and then get out of the way, we receive, mm-hmm. as if from you, things from your word and things from your spirit. Amen.
Amen. So, like Benjamin said, I did get a phone call from Ross, and I saw that it was an international number, but then it was 616 area code, so I was a little confused. And then when I answered it, he told me he was in Mexico, and then he asked if we would preach, and I thought it was a joke at first, but it wasn't. But, you know, my days when I worked in YWAM, that mission organization, they prepared me well for things like that because the plan always changed. When I was overseas, you always had to be flexible with everything, and I don't know, most things didn't happen how you planned for them to happen. So Ross kind of gave us an overview of what he had on his heart, what he had prepared. So I cut and pasted, and Mark, I'm going to start us off, and Mark's going to finish. But the topic that we're starting, the series that we're starting, is about the generosity of God and how we have a generous God. And so the first verse that I just want to read is from 1 John, and I love this verse. It says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." And I love the word lavish. It's a word I'm not sure when the last time you've said the word lavish in a sentence, but, you know, it's not a word we use very often. But I do think it communicates abundance. It communicates extravagance. And I love thinking about God in that way. Ross mentioned Bill Gates. I want you to think about Bill Gates for a second. When you think about Bill Gates, how many of you think rich? Yeah? Right? Okay. So we ran some numbers, and Bill Gates has at least $86 billion. And if he lived from now until he was 90, we figured out he could give away $8 million a day. And that's just with what he owns today, not what he'll continue to have in the years to come. That's $300,000 an hour that he could give away from what he has today and just keep giving. So there is no question about his wealth, right? No question. And so when Ross was talking about Bill Gates, what struck me is, as we think about him, there's no question of what he has access to, no question of his wealth. And I thought to myself, is that how I view God? So if you want to put this slide up here, compared to the wealth of God, Bill Gates is a pauper because everything he has and all he is was created by God. For by him, all things were created by God. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And so I have no doubt, I have no question of Bill Gates' wealth, of what he has available and at his access. And do we picture God tenfold, 100-fold in that same way? Because that's the truth, right? Do you agree that's the truth of God and what God has access to? So first of all, I started thinking, are we convinced of God's wealth? And the second question I've been asking is, are we convinced of his generosity? not just what God has access to, but what is God's heart? What is his heart towards his people? What is his heart towards us? So think back again to Bill Gates. Did any of you have the word generous pop into your mind? A few of you maybe. Bill Gates is known for being a pretty generous person, isn't he? He's incredibly wealthy, but also generous. In 2009, I did not know this, but in 2009, Gates, Buffett, and Zuckerberg got together, and they created something called the Giving Foundation. And it exists with billionaires who are willing to join it, making a pledge to give away at least half of their income every year. It's pretty impressive, right? I mean, pretty impressive, but I think we still have the, like, yeah, but it's easy to give away money when you have billions and billions and billions, right? So when we think of all the good that they could do, when we think about the generosity that they have, do we look at God in that same way? Do you want to put the next slide up here? Oh. Okay. So as grace is made visible when the people of God live with an open-handed understanding of all they have and all they are. They see themselves not as the owner of anything, but as the stewards of all God has given. So one challenge for us to think on is, how do we view God? And do we view God as really generous? The second thing is, when we think about our walk, not just do we need to know that we have a generous God, but where are we in that? Because we should be known as a generous people. If we're living with an understanding of who God is and of God's generosity, then we ourselves also should reflect that generosity in the way that we live. The book of Acts is a really great example of this. In the book of Acts, we went through a study maybe a year or so ago. And in the book of Acts, they were marked, they were known by people throughout the region for their generosity. So Acts 4 says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. So the early church was a high, high value of the early church, was being generous, was taking care of one another, taking care of one another's needs. We're going to have, I'm going to share just a little more. Mark is going to read one other passage, and then in a little bit, we're going to have an open mic. And I always get really excited about that. If God pokes your heart and tells you to share, you might not feel so excited, because it's always a little nerve-wracking to come and take the mic. But I would just invite you, as we're talking in these next few minutes, to think about how you have seen the generosity of God in your life, and see if God wouldn't ask you to maybe be willing to share that with us, because testimony is one of the most powerful ways for us to build our faith, for us to be reminded of those things, for us to be willing to step out and to trust in new areas of our lives. So just think on that as we continue here. The Bible teaches us that we're supposed to give 10% of our income, of what we have, that we're supposed to tithe that back to God. I remember in Mexico, I worked in Mexico a while ago, and we went into villages, and I remember walking into a village church. And when I walked into the church, there was this huge pile of corn in the corner of the church. And I asked them what the pile of corn was about. And they said, oh, that was the first fruits of their harvest. And so there, they don't walk around with pesos, but the very first fruits, not the end, not once they knew what their season was going to produce, but the very first fruits of what they had, they took and they brought it into the church. Because that's what God commanded them to do. You can look up first fruits in the Bible. Also, the idea of tithe is in the Bible. We're going to look at a passage from Malachi a minute. And it's a pretty strong word. Or I'll just, shall I read it or is it coming up? So this is Malachi chapter 3, and it says, I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you. God has this covenant with Israel, and that's what he says. Return to me, and I will return to you. But you, Israel, asks, how are we to return to you? And so Israel's estranged. Israel's recognizing that they haven't walked with God as they covenanted to, as they promised to. And so they're asking, how do we return to you? And verse 8 says, will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? And then this is what it says. In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Let me just pause and say, when it's talking about you're robbing me, Psalm 50, there's a lot of different passages, but in Psalm 50 is one of them where God says, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Don't think I need you. Don't think I need your money. So it's not, God isn't saying you're robbing me like I'm poor. I don't have what I need, right? That's not the point of this. You're robbing me. It has to do with our hearts. Has to do with our trust. It has to do with releasing control. Those are the areas. This is what's behind God saying what he says to us. So it says, you're robbing me. That's a pretty strong word. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And then it says, test me in this. Test me in this, says the Lord. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I love that. We started with the word lavish. That's abundance, right? That's extravagance. And when you read this, that's what God is saying in this passage as well. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. And as I was preparing for today and praying, I just felt like as pastors, it can be hard to stand up here and talk about things like giving and generosity. But I am not. I have nothing to do with, you know, giving. I know nothing about what is given here at church or elsewhere. But I felt challenged in this area. I felt like God wanted to challenge us. It can be something awkward, but God does command us to give. He commands us. He says that we're supposed to tithe 10%. Not that we can't go above and beyond it, but it's throughout the word. And it's for the reasons that I mentioned just a minute ago. It's not out of God's need, but it's out of our own hearts and what we're showing God in being obedient in that way. Bill Gates, we've been talking about him. So 2009, he made this deal. Where he would give half of his income away. And in 2009, Bill Gates had $40 billion. In 2014, he had, by 2014, he had doubled his income. He committed to giving away at least half of his income, and within five years, he had doubled what he had made. There is something in this concept of giving where really, truly, when we test God, when we trust God, there is blessing that is increased in our lives from giving. It doesn't, I think you know what I'm saying. So the business world understands this. Business models have started giving. That's become part of their model, is giving. And so I've been thinking that we just finished tax season. And one of the things that I always check myself on every tax season, as we're going through and as we're adding numbers, is how much did I give? It's a good check, right? It's a good check for me anyways. So think about that. How much did you give? Did you give 10%? If you didn't give 10%, why? Maybe it's not a value. Maybe it's something that you've never heard or never been taught. Maybe you've struggled financially, and maybe you just forgot to really pay close attention to it. There's all kinds of reasons why that might be there, but I do feel like God is inviting us. That passage in Malachi was an invitation for God to test us in this. And he wouldn't say test me in this if he wasn't absolutely convinced that it would be for our good, that he would be faithful, that we could trust him in it. And so Barb spoke 2 weeks ago, and when Barb spoke, she talked about doubt and the place of doubt. And when I look at this, I see this is one of the areas where God says, hey, I get it. It's risky business. Tithing, when you're not sure if you can pay your bills for the month, I feel like God's acknowledging the risk in that, right? But he's saying, test me in it. Just test me and let me prove to you that I will be faithful in this area. See if I won't throw open the floodgates. And so not just in the Bible, but in our lives today, I feel like God's inviting us to test him in that. And so in just a few minutes, we're going to have a time for us to come up and to share testimony. But I do just want to say, Barb, when she talked about doubt and the place of doubt, and let's test God in this area, she did also tell us to watch our hearts for cynicism and to watch when in those moments we hear testimony of something and we go, yeah, might be true for you, or I don't know if that's always true. Whatever it is that cynicism comes into our hearts sometimes when we hear testimony like that, I just would invite you to check your hearts and to watch for that cynicism. And if it comes up, then identify the lie that the enemy might be trying to sneak in or speak within that. Mark is going to come, and he's going to walk us through a passage, and then we'll do open mic.
David was a man, maybe as later part of his life, like Bill Gates, like, you know, he was a king, had so much wealth, so much things at his disposal, but he went through times. Didn't he? If we read different passages, that he was chased after by the other king, a tyrant, and chased after, and he had to hide in caves. He had to experience this loneliness. Experience if he's hiding in caves, where does he get food? If all the king and all his men are searching for David, where does he get food? Where does he find everything, his needs for the day. Where does he find that? So as we reflect on this passage, this may be the first time you've heard it, or you may have a millionth time you heard it. I don't know. The 23rd Psalm. So as we reflect and look at the 23rd Psalm, You know, let's think of it through a lens of, well, a lens of David, but also a lens of God's generosity. And it's rather straightforward as we read it, but I'm going to read through it once and then read through it a second time and just kind of, you know, put little caveats here and there. But I want us to just really, you know, we started out the service today and Adam was like, let's prepare our hearts. They prepared their hearts yesterday and, you know, in worship and whatnot, but let's prepare our hearts. So let's hear the word of God, but also have the word of God penetrate into our hearts, into our souls, have it stir in us. So as Holly said, we're going to have a time of testimony, but as we're reading the scripture, let it stir inside of us. Of God's generosity. Let it stir inside of us. Let the Holy Spirit move and stir and move in us. So let's read the 23rd Psalm. And if you need to close your eyes, just listen to my voice or whatever, you know, just go to a place that I'm hearing from God. I'm there, okay? A psalm from David. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. I lack nothing. I speak of God's generosity when I speak. I actually Google searched and found a bunch of P's, so they all start with P. So I lack nothing. It's provision, meaning you have all that you need in your provision. God's generosity. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. God's generosity is peace. He refreshes my soul. There's peace there. There's peace physically in the green pastures beside still waters. There's peace spiritually as he refreshes your soul. He guides me along the right paths for his namesake. There's providence there. Providence means that there's a guidance in things when things get confusing. There's guidance, there's providence. God's speaking, God's guiding you. He guides me along the paths for his namesake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There's an area of protection there. God's protecting us, even though in the darkest hour of your life, he's protecting you. A rod and a staff, he's protecting you. As a good shepherd does, he guides you away from trouble. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. There's a presence there. You have a companion when they're lonely. He fills your physical need. A table before you fills your physical need, but also the presence of my enemy. There's a presence when you're lonely, when you're all feeling hopeless. A companion. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. His presence is there. Oil is a reflection of presence, God's presence. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's paradise there. as we enter into a relationship with God, there's this freeing peace. There's this freeing provision. There's this freeing providence, protection, presence that we enter into this paradise. So as Holly said, we're going to open the mic up. Some of you, when Holly first said it, your heart kind of beat a little bit faster or your palms got sweaty. Maybe that's the Holy Spirit talking with you. And as I read this verse, it's stirring in you. God's generosity is stirring in you. Maybe that's a sign that you should speak this morning. I believe in the power of testimony, that as we speak out God's goodness and God's generosity in our lives, as we speak that out, something happens. I think a power is released. I think the enemy wants us to sometimes squash us and keep us down when good things happen, but he doesn't want the body to hear. He doesn't want anyone else to hear this good news. The enemy kind of squashes down. So God tells us to verbally testify of his goodness, of his generosity. So I'm going to step down here, open mic time, and come on up if you want to.
I can stay up here.
She can go first. If there's a line, you can sit in the front row or whatever. Right. Why don't we announce, kind of introduce ourselves, who we are, and then, you know.
I'm Joe Tremblay. This is Paul Tremblay, and we really should have dressed better today. We were kind of bumming today because neither of us were serving, and now we have to be up here. You guys should totally tithe because you will be so blessed. Oh, my goodness. When we got married, we both were tithers, and we have always set up our budget to give a full 10% tithe. And God has blessed us so many times. There's so many stories we could share. But the last 3 years have been the most dramatic money roller coaster. I wouldn't wish it on any of you. I promise God will not do this to you in the beginning. In 2014, Paul started a business adjacent to our last location, an event center. And the idea was to bless families that weren't from the majority culture with a place where they could have their events. And it rose, and then it fell. And by the middle of 2015, it was pretty clear that it was not going to be a viable business. And we owed, in the beginning, $160,000, something like that. Yeah, $160,000. Lot. It was hard. It was crushing. He was able to negotiate with one of the creditors to reduce it by almost half. So we kind of wrapped everything up, started 2016. We're like, okay, now we're going to pay off this debt. At the beginning of 2016, we had $100,000 of debt. Way less, right? We owed three different people. We owed some friends from this church who had invested in us. We owed the landlord, who had kind of rope-a-doped him into becoming personally responsible. Like, his name was on it. It wasn't his LLC. So our family was in the balance with what we owed them. And then we also had, like, a business credit card. By the end of 2016, we owed nothing. God provided so miraculously, you guys, and it is because we tested him and we were faithful, and he was more faithful to us than we could ever be to him.
Let's pray a second. Extend your hands if you want. God, I want to thank you for this testimony. I want to thank you for your generosity, God. I want to thank you for them stepping out in faith and the conversations, all the conversations, the hard places. God, I thank you for the Tremblays and the way they've walked through all this, as hard as it's been. I pray a blessing upon them. Continue to bless. And I thank you, God, for your provision and your generosity. As they stepped out for you to bless you, and yes, it didn't work out, but you have seen yourself faithful through the whole situation. So, God, would you just continue your blessings? Come and touch your family and touch all of us as they testify. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Yeah.
My name is Linda Garnett. Okay. So I said a little prayer for Mark and Holly and said that really felt God was pleased with their willingness to be instant in season. And I said I was glad it was them and not me, that I'd probably have my time coming, but I never thought it'd be so soon. So I took some notes while you were talking for me. So I had to think back to God's generosity in salvation because... you know, what a wretched person I was. And I remember my parents didn't know what to do with me. They took me to a psychiatrist, and I said, I do this, 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 and this, and I don't want to give those things up, and all I need is Jesus. And well, I'm not sure what he thought about that. But so that time finally came where I was in Florida with a part of a youth group of like 70 or 80 young people, and they accepted me where I was at, which wasn't a very pretty picture. And I had the privilege, my brother came last week from Florida, and one of the men with him was someone that was in that youth group, like back from the 70s. So that was really cool. Some of you know more about me than others, but I was a single mom for a number of years living in Maine, and I always saw God come through for me. Time and time again, and I always used to say it was God with flesh on him when people did things for me. Whether I had, like, I felt like a pioneer in Maine. I had a circular driveway out in the boonies, and I shoveled enough for my vehicle and a path to the door. And sometimes my neighbor would plow. Sometimes they would, he got a new lawnmower and said, can I mow your grass for you? I'm like, sure. Or there would be groceries that showed up at the door. And so most of you know I love dogs. And back then I had a real spiritual dog. Her name was Jehovah Tsidkenu, which in Hebrew that means righteousness. So we called her Kenu, except the trainer called her Canoe. So I was reading the scriptures one morning, and there was this one and said, the righteous take care of the way of their beast, but the mercies of the wicked are cruel. And she was sick, and I didn't have money to take her to the vet. And I had a P.O. box back then, and I went, but I made an appointment for her anyway because I really felt I needed to. And I opened up the P.O. box, and there was a check in there for like $250. I'm like, thank you, God. I mean, he comes through, as I said, time and time again. And then I had a friend that was a born-again, spirit-filled psychotherapist, and he gave me free counsel because I surely needed a lot of it. And he once gave me 3 or 4 checks and signed them over to me, and it was worth like $1,000. I mean, just out of the blue. And I'm like, thank you, Lord. I even had a relative once that had borrowed $1,000 from my mom, and my mom wouldn't take it back. So they gave it to me. I mean, I've learned to give and receive because you know, there's two parts to that. And so they're both important. So, and I remember once I had a bill. I mean, I had more bills than I had income. And so I was put in a hard spot where I it was sink or swim. I needed to believe God. And so there's this $200 bill. I don't have money to pay for it. And somewhere along the line, people don't talk about this, but I was taught to tithe that not on my income, but on what I needed. So I gave an extra $20 to believe for that $200 bill. And again, God did come through. So then recently, Barb spoke about how your scars can tell a story. So again, many of you know, this is not a braid or a new hairdo, but these are my stitches from my brain surgery. And you know, Kevin, my husband, was in Las Vegas for work, not just having a good time. And well, I never did ask him, but... There are some things are better left unsaid, right? And Amy didn't have school the next day, and you know, had what happened to me happened. Because she was at a friend's house and he was gone, I wouldn't be here today to tell the story. Try to make a long story short. You know, the tenants were having this party for the youth, and I decided to take a nap in the afternoon, and Amy couldn't wake me, and then I ended up having some seizures, and she didn't want to call 911, and she called her dad, who happened to just be on his way back from Detroit, and he took her to the tenants first, and then he took a video of me having a seizure. But eventually he called 911. Didn't know this was going to be so funny. Okay. So I'm like, what was I wearing? And he's like, you had a shirt on and your underwear. So I'm like, okay. So anyway, they took me to Holland Hospital, and he said he was sweating bullets because, no offense for you medical people that work there, but I didn't want to go to Holland Hospital. And he thought I was going to kill him if I woke up. So anyway, I was never conscious there, and then they took me by a helicopter to Grand Rapids. And in the meantime, they found out that I had a brain tumor, and I guess I was having a hard time breathing, and they put a tube down my throat, and they had to strap me down because I wanted to take the tube out, and I was in a coma for like 28 hours, and I needed to come to before they could operate. This tumor was like the size of a golf ball and had possibly been there many, many years. So I came to, oh, I should have a screen with a picture. I have 26 electrodes on my head. And so when I finally woke up on my birthday with roses and a balloon in the hospital, and I said, I'm hungry. So they found some apple pie and ate it with my fingers. And so then they did the surgery. And I just want to say, talking about God's goodness, this isn't all about me, but telling the story of his faithfulness. And like, you know, I went to where I used to work Friday for a visit, and the one lady was really negative and worried about this and that. I'm like, well, good thing I don't worry. I said, well, if God can take me through having a brain tumor, he can take me through anything. And I just felt when I woke up in the hospital, his presence and such peace and some love, so much love, not only from him, but through people with skin on, through the body of Christ. Many of you are here, you know, friends, family, and the body of Christ. It's so important. So I encourage you to be connected and do those acts of kindness because they do mean something. I mean, at first they wanted to keep me for a week or two in inpatient rehab, and they released me 2 days after the surgery. And then I went for like 4 sessions of speech and physical and occupational therapy. And when I went to physical therapy, they tested me in balancing and all, and there was these steps. And like I walked up and down, and then I walked up backwards, and he says, oh, you don't get extra points for showing off. So back to God's provision, I think of the scripture in 1 John 3:2, beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So God, may you give these people a revelation of your love and your provision and how you want them to prosper in all these areas.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for your generosity. Thank you for your moving, even in skin, as Linda has said. We just pray a blessing upon her life. We thank you for the healing aspect. Just the daily reports when she was in the hospital, how good she was doing every day. Just seeing your presence and seeing you move in the whole situation, and her whole life too. We just thank you and praise you. Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. She's got more.
Just one more. So we went back to the doctor. This is not me. This is the first time in, we've been here 8 or 9 years, that I have ever said anything in a microphone just about. I think it was a talent show that I did, a poem or something. So we went to the doctor, and I'm a very detailed person, and I like lists, so I'm not going to read you all this, but these were all my questions. So the doctor comes in really laid back, and he's like, so what's going on? And Kevin and I just look at each other like, doesn't he have an agenda? You know, so he asked again, because we were silent. So I went through my list of questions, and I turned my paper over, and he goes, there's a second side? So then I just said, you know, I don't know your belief system, But I don't know if you felt that this surgery went different than others. I mean, he had told someone that there was a drain coming out of my head that was the least, one of the least amount of blood he's ever seen come out of a surgery, if you know what I mean. So then I said, well, I just wanted to let you know that people were praying in the Philippines, Thailand, France, Sweden, Brazil, Australia, Maine, Michigan, Ohio, Virginia, Indiana, Florida, Georgia, Colorado, New Hampshire, and Massachusetts. So yay to God and the body of Christ.
Amen. Thank you.
Hi, I'm Jane Walterstorff. I've been coming here a little while. I'm a Southsider. And so there's some people here who know parts of this story. But in 2002, I left to do mission work in Russia with the Clemences and the Hales. We were church planting in the city of Perm, and then I was going, and I'd been there before on a team with Mark, and I was going to help with a new plant in the city of Ufa, which is in Bashkiria. So I went there. I was there in, I left in August. I left on August 14. That was my dad's birthday, so I remember that one. And I was going to be there for 2 years, and throughout the fall, and into the Christmas season, I started falling into a really, really deep depression. And in Russia, it gets kind of dark and cold around October, and the light goes away. And pretty soon, it's just kind of somewhat lightish between 9 a.m. and 4 p.m., and then it's just dark the rest of the time. So I was living in Ufa, and I had an apartment with a Russian girl who spoke English, some English, and it was a little ways away from where the Clements family was. So, and it was dark, and then it got cold, and everything would be frosted over. And so not only was I falling into a deep depression, I started having post-traumatic stress because on the way home from, I had a choice. I could get on the tram and go back to my house, my place, by 4 o'clock, because then I could kind of see where I had to get off the tram. And, or I could stay with the Clemences till later in the evening and be with people. There was literally about 10 people who were, 10 Americans in Bashkir, or in Ufa at the time. So I could stay with them and have relationship and community, but then I would be going home in the really, really dark, and all the windows would be frosted up on the tram, and so I was still navigating around the city by sight. So then all of a sudden I like was not able to see. And or I would get on the little gazelles, they called them, which were like little vans, I guess like a little taxi service, I guess you would call it. So Josiah Clements would always go with me to wherever I was going to get on my transportation late at night and wait till I got on it. So I would get on the right one, but then I would literally have to just kind of count. But you can't count the stops because at night they don't stop at every stop unless somebody has to get off at every stop, not like in the day where they're stopping it. So I couldn't count and figure out where I was going to go. And so I would always try and listen, but I couldn't always understand what they were saying as far as what stop we were at. And I would try and ask, make sure that they knew that I needed to get off at the Gold Turk stop. But sometimes they were friendly and helpful, and some people weren't friendly and helpful. So I would get off, and I would just be praying, okay, Jesus, you just got to get me off at the right stop. Because if I didn't, I was going into a whole place where, a part of the city that none of us knew. I had no idea where that part of the city was. So it was getting worse and worse, and I just realized that I needed to return home. And so the Russian New Year is on January 7, and they don't, or their Christmas, their New Year's on January 1st, but their Christmas is on January 7. So that was about the time when we were like, okay, I need to get a flight out of here and go home. Well, in Russia, when they have a holiday, everything closes down, everything. And New Year's for them is like our Fourth of July, Christmas, and New Year's all rolled into one. And then they take a week off or so, and then it was Christmas, which was more like a religious holiday. So that's right about the time that I needed to go home. So we're trying to get me a flight out, and everybody's saying, you will never get, it'll be weeks before you can get a flight out. So I go with John Clements, and we're trying to find me a flight, me and him, because he was going to go with me to Moscow. And there's nothing. There's just nothing, nothing, nothing. And then so we start praying, and, you know, it's like, you know, Linda said, people all over the world, you know, because when you have depression and you're a missionary, like, the whole world knows. There's no hiding it. You can't keep anything secret. And later that afternoon, we got a phone call, and there was two seats had opened up on a flight. Like, it was right around January 7, 9, something like that, from Ufa to Moscow. So we took them and we got there. That was what we had. And then it was a matter of when we get to Moscow, I needed to get to the States and John was going to go back. So then it became, how am I supposed to get a flight, you know, from there? Because it was still Russia and it was still the holiday season. And we ended up getting my parents' credit card. They were in Iowa. I literally had the number and wrote it down on a piece of paper, and they booked me on a flight from Moscow to New York, and then they charged me for a coach, and they put me in first class. No, it's just Chicago. So all of a sudden, I'm, like, within hours, I'm on the plane, first class to Chicago, and I have a sister in Chicago who got me off the plane there. So God was just... That's when I really learned how God takes care of us, because I, you know, getting home was one thing, and then being home, and then I was living on $800 of support. You can't do that in the United States. Thankfully, all the supporters just kept, they're like, we're going to just keep supporting you through the rest of the year. And it took me till, I think it was July before I started, was able to work part-time. So I was starting to work part-time. I picked up another little kind of at-home data entry job. It was like Linda said, there was times when I was paying my bills and the money coming in and the money going out didn't match. It just didn't match. I would go to my mailbox and there'd be a check for $300 and just out of nowhere. So God not only took care of me, just me, and then there was a program near here that was really geared toward helping missionaries who've crashed on the field heal. So I had a 3-week time there, which really helped, you know, the healing in that particular area. He gave me money when I needed money for the next. I'm finally kind of back to, like, feeling like I'm financially stable after all the time. But there was a time when I remember going, I needed a pair of black shoes because I had an interview and I'm like, I need a pair of black shoes. And I go to church and I don't know, Mary Beth, if I ever even told you this, but Mary Beth comes up to me and goes, hey, I found these black shoes. They think they're your size. What, here. And, you know, he even gives you black shoes when you need it. So, the one thing that, you know, he provides so much, there's just so much in that time of my life that's changed me. But the one thing now is that it's like, I changed in that now when there's a need or there's something going on, I'm so excited to go, oh, I'm sending them $100. Oh, I'm sending them money here. Oh, I'm sending money there. And it just, I've never been able to tithe or give in such an excited way. So, you know, he even changes that part of you when you're just going, I don't need stuff. I just need food and some clothes and, you know, my house, a place to live, and that's it.
God, I thank you. I thank you for my friend Jane, and I thank you for who she is as a person. And God, all of the things that you brought her through and seeing your generosity and seeing your hand at work, not only in Russia but other places as she's living and ministering here now in the States, just seeing you work through her and seeing generosity, and that she just testified of her generous heart. You know, knowing how good you are and how generous you are now, it's affected and invaded her that she's so generous with other people. And I thank you, God, for her heart for people and for you and for the kingdom. Thank you, Jesus. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we got three. Was that fun? Is that fun? I was going to wrap it up, but we got one more because we're going a little late today, but that's okay. I think we'll maybe prod Ross to do this occasionally, you know, just kind of get testimony, get us talking. So, Bill, introduce yourself.
I'm Bill. I'll try to make this short. I was always a 10% giver. I was taught that. I was Baptist raised. I mean, you do everything according to what God tells you to do, you know. And I was giving 10%, so I didn't feel like I was one of those people that God was talking to when we had a church fundraising and they were short and I was part of the consistory at that time. I was a deacon. And they were asking us in the consistory to give more and to pray about that. And I'm sitting there, and I'm kind of daydreaming, going, this isn't about me. Can I give my 10%, you know? There's no problem here. And I just said, Lord, what do you... And I said, well, let go of that. Can you let go of that? And I said, I'll try to here. And so I asked God, what are you saying to me? What do you want me to know about this? And the fact that there's literally, you know, people here that are going to try to give, you know, exceeding what they've ever done before. And he said to me that you've always give 10%, Bill, which is a minimum. That's not the maximum. It's a minimum. And he said to me, you were working for me or working for a boss that gave you the minimum every year, how would you feel? Would you feel appreciated? Would you feel that he really cared about you and the work you did? Good Lord came through for me. I broke through that barrier. I've never gone back.
Thank you, God, for testimony. Thank you for moving. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for hearing about your generosity and through your people. And we just... come to you now, and we just want to give thanks for all that you're doing in us and through us. Why don't we stand up a moment, and I'll just pray a benediction.